morning.
Good morning.
Where scripture today will be taken from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me? And Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
Thank you, Dennis. We're glad you're here this morning. It's good to see everybody. It was wonderful to get to go down and see Stan and Janine Wells and have them put up with me and enjoy Bonnie for a few days. We're glad you're here in the sense that you want to know what God has to say. That's what really matters. Has God ever tried to get your attention? If you say no, you're living with your head buried in the sand. Because God has tried to get your attention many times in many ways. Now, if you were at a wedding banquet and this occurred, that Jesus walked in and turned water into wine, I know what many people have said about this, because I had a best friend who was at college with me, and he said, "Well, if getting drunk was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me too." Did you read anywhere in this text about that? The answer to that is no. Are you here this morning? I was expecting you to say no. No, it's not in the text. In fact, some people know just enough about the Bible to make God miserable and to make us miserable. This lesson is not about the wine. This miracle is not about the wine. If it were only about the wine, the disciples would not have put their trust in him. Because you see, it's not a miracle that occurred, it's a miraculous sign. And if God can do this for water, and how much of a percentage are you made up of water? Is it what, 70, 80, 90% water? Just think, God can turn you into wine too. Well, no. It's much more important than that. There was a need at this wedding, and the need was for the groom to be honored. And they ran out of wine. That's not honorable. That's embarrassing. I'm going to say one more thing about wine, and this will be the last thing I say. This word wine is the Greek word oinos, which we get our, it's pronounced weinos, but we get our word wine. We're not talking about the alcoholic wine. We're talking about juice from the grape. That's what this word means. Context determines whether it is alcoholic or non-alcoholic. So Jesus is not endorsing alcoholic wine so you can get drunk, because the Bible condemns drunkenness. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the command is this: do not get drunk. That's what the Bible says. So let's put all of that aside and let's dig into what this text is really about. Number one, this text is about the power of God. God has all power. I have none. So we turn in our Bibles back to the book of Psalms. We turn back to Psalm 66. Because what the psalmists wrote many, many years ago, under inspiration, they wrote in regard to the character and the nature of God. The nature of God is very important. Because you see, men cannot turn water to wine. Man's power, man's knowledge is very limited. God's is unlimited. And so in Psalm 66, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome His works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. Let the rebellious rise up. Let not the rebellious rise up against Him." And we could read the rest, but you get the point. The psalmist is saying, God deserves all of our praise. God deserves all of our glory. God deserves our exaltation because He's in control. And He will always find a way. That's what this psalm is saying. For those people who came out of Egypt, they got to the Red Sea and God parted the sea. He made a way. God will always make a way for us if we'll look for it. But sometimes we want it our way. And God is trying to do it His way. So then He needs to get our attention. My dad used to get my attention by saying, "Go upstairs and pick out a belt." And after the first time, I learned you don't pick those narrow belts. You pick the real wide ones. I'm not a very good dancer, but boy, my dad could make me dance when he got my attention. So in Psalm 66, let's honor God for His power. He's in control. We're not. Now turn to Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, we read again about the power and the glory of God and how man exalts God, how man puts God up there where He belongs, which is what we do in our worship time, and hopefully in the way we are living faithfully as a Christian. As John reminded us this morning in Bible class, it's not the beginning of Christianity that matters, it's the faithfulness of Christianity that matters. So then, Psalm 145, "I will exalt You, my God, the King. I will praise Your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise You and extol Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend Your works to another. They will tell of Your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of Your majesty, and I will meditate on Your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of Your awesome works, and I will proclaim Your great deeds. They will celebrate Your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of Your righteousness." Hopefully we have done that this morning. Then when we were singing not because Roger was leading us, because we wanted to magnify and glorify God because of what he has done. But not only that, but because of who he is. He is indeed the mighty one. Amen. And we are not. We may trust in the power of weapons. We may trust in the power of the military. We may trust in a lot of things, but the best thing we can trust in is God, because he is all powerful. And so we go back to John, the second chapter, with the realization, a need has arisen, and God will meet the specific need. And in this case, Jesus, beginning at verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons, and Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." Water turned to wine. Think of what God can do with you. Think of what God can do with me. If God can turn water to wine, think of the glorious quality of life God can add to us. Not because we're Americans, not because we live in the United States of America, but because we trust God. So then, turning water to wine, how do you do that without a grape? We don't. But again, this is not about the wine. This story is more about God's power and his ability to transform than it is about anything else. That's why it's called a miraculous sign. Oh, by the way, did I say Happy Father's Day? Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. This sermon isn't for you. This sermon is for all of us to understand the power and nature and glory of God, and to see past what Jesus did on that specific day to understand what he can do in our lives. So secondly, we want to talk about the transformation. Water to wine. Water to wine. Lost to saved. Sinner to Christian. Weak to strong. Ignorant to knowing. There's a lot of differences. I bet you know more today than you did 10 years ago. I'll bet you're 10 years older than you are than I'll bet you're 10 years older today than you were 10 years ago. And if we have been living with our eyes closed and our ears closed and our heads in the sand, we know less today than we did 10 years ago. But nobody lives like that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay, let me say that again. None of us lives like that. You still going to giggle, Roger? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking about the love of God, God's love has the ability to motivate us. When he gets our attention, he has the ability to motivate us. Beginning at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." You see, there's a transformation. We were looking at things worldly. Now we're looking at things from Christ's perspective. And it goes on to say, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. So you see, there's a transformation. I say this sincerely a lot, because if God can use me, think of what He can do with you. Now, I trust in God. I do not trust in the horoscopes. I do not trust in fortune cookies. I do not trust in the lottery. I don't trust in gambling. I don't trust in mankind to lead me and to know that if we'd just figure things out, we'd all realize that we ourselves are God, which is what Scientology teaches. I don't trust in some stone. I'm not going to trust in a building. I'm going to trust in God. Now, all of that I said, but I needed to read something to you. And I know this has to be true. As you can tell, this is a fortune from a fortune cookie. It says, "You are admired by everyone for your talent and ability." My wife says, "You really need to say something about that." If God can use me, think of what He could do with you. I tell people that because, boy, before I was a Christian, I thought I was a good guy. But boy, my mouth was filthy dirty with language. And I had a lot of bad and evil thoughts. And I did some things that I'm not proud of today. But oh, the fact that God releases us from our sins and from our past and from our problems and helps us through so that we can become the righteousness of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, He makes this comment about the transformation. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," and the therefore goes right back up to verses 33 through 36 of chapter 11, where he breaks into praise about what God has done, what God is doing. And by the way, he does mention in Romans chapter 11 the goodness and severity of God, where God can really be really good, and then God can be a God of punishment. But either way, God is the Savior of the world, and we are going to exalt Him. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." We can't listen to the voice of the world. We cannot desire to be like the rest of the people on this planet. We must desire to be like Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. He is the one that turned water to wine to prove that He can take sinners and He can save them. Since God has the knowledge and power to turn water into wine, God has the knowledge and power to save each of us and to change each of us and to use us as a sharp instrument in this world to be an instrument of righteousness. Lastly, the end of this story is more important than the middle of this story. Because I read the last verse of John chapter 2, verse 11. "This is the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him." They began to trust Him. They began to realize, of all the people out there with a message, all the people out there with a life to be imitated, it's Jesus. By the way, I want you to turn to the last part of this book, to John chapter 20, not chapter 21, but chapter 20. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to verses 30 and 31. Because you see, John writes with a very specific mission as he writes this book. The book that contains the miracle of Jesus turning water to wine. The only one you'll ever read about in the New Testament. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Because you see, ultimately, the reality is this. What matters most about this story is faith in Jesus. Not water, not wine, and not a wedding. It's faith in Jesus. Now, should we go to weddings? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We should go to weddings. We should celebrate when people get married. It's a wonderful thing, and the opportunity of families growing, and when you get to my age, grandkids coming along. Woohoo! Yesterday, in the middle of moving Tristan and Shauna into their home, we went and got a Diet Dr. Pepper and said, it sure is hot out there today. And the lady said, yeah, what are you doing today? And I said, well, we're moving our son and his wife into their first home. And once they get settled, it'll be time to have twins. I think you didn't hear that last part. And she said, twins? I said, oh, yes. I'm praying for my daughter-in-law to have twins. I don't see anything wrong with that because I'm a twin. But I'm not trusting that she will have twins. Mine is not to trust in men or women. Mine is to trust in God. So you see, in John chapter 8, there is a reason why we trust in God. There's the application to this. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 21. Once more Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me. And you will die in your sin. What a terrible thing. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Should Christians be of this world? Should Christians be of this world? No. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, and then the one I claim to be is added, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell to the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, is added, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just as a Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And there's a statement that Jesus made. You know, John chapter 14 is that statement that talks about that I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But there's another statement later on in that chapter in verse 12 where Jesus talks about you and me. Oh, your name isn't there and my name isn't there either. But the concept is the disciples of Jesus. He talks about them. And he says of the disciples of Jesus that they, the disciples of Jesus, will do greater works than Jesus did. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. Jesus turned water to wine. You're absolutely right. But the disciples of Jesus will do greater works than that. How is that? They will turn sinners into saints by using the truth. Because you see, the miraculous sign always stepped up, supported, and proved the truth that Jesus was saying. Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody else is. He did come to this world to save this world, and he said, I've come to seek and to save what was lost. That's us. But once we obey the gospel of Christ and we become Christians, we still struggle with sin, but now we're a different person. We see things from a different perspective. I know my twin brother, I've tried to get him to come from time to time, and I've tried to talk to him about being a Christian, and he says, well, if you do that, then you have to give up drinking, and you have to give up smoking, and yada, yada, yada. I'm not going to tell you what else he said he had to give up, because it's not important. But I said, no, Harry, it's not that you have to. It's you get to. Now you tell me which one's a bigger motivation, have to or get to. I get to go home after this is over this morning. I have to go home. I get to. You may have to. I get to come and worship here. You may think you have to. I get to. And we get to be Christians in front of our neighbors, and we get to talk to them as best we can about somehow Jesus making a difference in their lives. So you see, that first miraculous sign is not about the wine. It's about Jesus and what he can do for each of us. We still need help when we've become Christians. If we're here this morning, and we're here for the right reason, and we're here to praise God, then thank God for that. But if we're here this morning because somebody made me, hopefully you heard and understood there is an almighty, powerful God who wants you to love and follow him, because he's made a place. But Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sin. Not the place you want to be. On the first day of Pentecost after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and they began to preach, Peter said that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And the prophets foresaw it. And there's this big long sermon, and I don't have time to go into it today. But the conclusion is, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. And the people there who crucified him said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. That is the word immerse, not the word sprinkle, not the word pour. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, God is waiting for you to do just that. Why? Because he loves you. And because he wants to save you. And because if Jesus can turn water into wine, think about what he can do with you. If you have a need this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if you have a benevolent need, if you're here and you want to be baptized into Christ, we stand and sing this song. Right now, come while we stand and sing. And we invite you.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.
passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death beds are coming, coming for you.
We'd like to have some prayer, a prayer request for Kathy's mother, Pat Seiler. Just an update on how she is doing. She's not doing well, but she's having some swelling in her face and having difficulty breathing. And since she has some infection, according to the lab results, and they're going to start her on some IV antibiotics and fluids and some oxygen. So we'd just like to pray for her. Also, my cousin, Roy Abraham, is in Wesley Hospital and not doing well, so we'd like to pray for him as well. And there, yes, Larry.
Mike and Lori Clawson, let's continue to pray for them and their business.
Yes, good to see them here this morning. And there are others that we'd like to also pray for at this time. Let us go to Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your love for us. Father, we're just so thankful for this avenue of prayer that we can come to you and bring those that are having physical problems in this life. And Father, just we bring those to you. And Father, we just lift them up to you. And Father, we're thinking of our sister Pat and Kathy's mother. And Father, just be with her and be with the nurses attending her, that the antibiotics will help her in her health, and if it be your will, restore her health. And Father, we also are thinking of those that are in the hospital, thinking of my cousin Roy and issues of ending of his life here on earth. And Father, just be with the family and the things that are going on. And Father, just be with the doctors and nurses that are attending him. Father, also a mind for our sister Joan, and she is in the hospital as well, and just be with her and